Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Gracious and holy God, we are thrilled to be here tonight. We come with expectant hearts, with hungry hearts, with desiring hearts, hearts that want to know you more, hearts that are enthralled by you. And Lord, we say, when you speak, may all other voices be silent. Capture our minds, capture our attention tonight, that we may interact and engage with you, the holy King of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. By the way, my name is Pete. If you're new to Chi Alpha, I'm the director of Chi Alpha, and I look forward to meeting you. Well, tonight we are continuing a series called Straight Out of Egypt, that is straight out of the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus is one of the most important books of the Old Testament, if you can say that, because every book is important in the Bible. We know that, right? But it's one of the most important books because it gives us basically the paradigm of redemption that will go throughout the entirety of Scripture. It is formed and fashioned in the book of Exodus. Secondly, it also gives us powerful and enthralling pictures of the greatness of God. If you want to be enthralled by the greatness of God, then read the book of Exodus. And finally, it tells us a lot about what it looks like to walk with God. And so we are going to spend the entirety of the semester going through the book of Exodus. We have two different series. The first one, Straight Out of Egypt. The second one, I'll tell you later. Started after spring break. Thanks for the anticipation there, Savannah. Yeah. But the book of Exodus is simply about this, that God wants to move us forward, that he wants to move us forward out of the things that have impeded our thriving in our walks with God, that have held us back from being able to thrive. And he wants to move us out of those things and into the things that he has for us, into his good plans and purposes that he has for us. And so that is what we're going to be looking at this semester. Now, tonight, we're going to come to what is the defining moment for the life of Moses. And Moses is believed to have written the book of Exodus, and we have good reason to believe why that is the case. And he writes this story in a way for us to be able to experience his defining moment. How many people know what a defining moment is? Do you know what a defining moment is? Do you know what a defining... No one knows what a defining moment is. Do you know what a defining moment is? Yes, some people. Okay, a defining moment is one of these moments that gets etched in your mind that because it was so powerful. It has a special place in your heart. I'll tell you, one of my defining moments was when I was sitting in the student union and up walked this brunette that I met for the very first time. I was reading the Daily Egyptian, funny enough. Which was the school newspaper at SIU where I went to school. Anyways, and up walked my future wife. I'll never forget that moment. Like, whoa, there she is. I didn't know she was my wife at that point, but I was like, anyways, I'd been waiting for her. Defining moments, one of those moments where you could walk to the space it happened years later and say, this is where it happened. Probably like when you got an email of acceptance to UVA now? When you got the email of acceptance, where were you standing when you were holding your phone and opened it? I don't know. Like, things have changed. Okay, so anyways, where were you standing? You could probably walk me to that point. You're like, whoa, why? Because you knew that everything was changing, that this moment would have a ripple effect in your life going forward. That is a defining moment. Well, here's what I want to tell you. We have defining moments in our walk with God. That there are moments in your walk with God that will get etched on your mind and etched in your heart where you can walk to the place where you encountered God in a very special and significant way. In fact, what we're going to see tonight is what I would call probably the quintessential defining moment of all of Scripture. Because, why do I say it? Because whenever I talk about my defining moments, I actually use Moses' defining moment to explain my defining moment, or I use Moses' defining moment to explain other people's defining moment. Why? Well, what do? I call them burning bush moments. And when people have a burning bush moment, it's a defining moment in their walk with God that will continue to have an impact for years to come. So what is a burning bush moment? I'm glad you asked. I have a definition for you. Here's a burning bush moment. A burning bush moment is one of those moments that is like a stake in the ground in your walk with God. Something you'll always look back to and say, I met with God there and he did something that impacted the trajectory of my life. Or you may call a burning bush moment a moment where God is specifically present and we are attuned to receive from him. A moment where he breaks in and erupts on the scene and you are attuned to receive what he has for you at that point. As I've been preparing this message, and I've spent a ton of time on this message, as I've been preparing for this message, I've realized how grateful I am to God for my burning bush moments and how trajectory setting they have been in my life. I've also come to realize this, how much I want my three kids to have burning bush moments in their walk with God. Moments where God is specifically present and the trajectory of their lives are changed. And so can I say this, as a result, if I want it for my kids, I want it for you. That as I come to this passage tonight, I have a burden, and it's this, that you will have burning bush moments in your walk with God. Moments where God goes from an ascent of head knowledge to a heart knowledge that you could never be pulled away from. Well, we're going to review chapter 2 as we get into chapter 3. We want to talk about where Moses was at before the burning bush. Moses was born during a very difficult time in the history of Israel. I talked about this a little bit last time I spoke. He was born when all the baby boys were being thrown in the Nile, and because Egypt considered the Israelites a threat, and so his mom did not concede to this edict. She hid her son and then at 3 months old put him in a basket, floated him down the Nile. He gets caught up in the reeds, and then as he gets caught up in the reeds, who walks out? Pharaoh's daughter walks out, who made Pharaoh, the one who made the edict. His daughter comes out to bathe, sees the baby and has compassion on him, and so she takes him as her own. Well, then as she's bringing Moses into her family, up walks Moses' sister and says, I actually know somebody who can nurse Moses if you would want that. She said, that would be awesome. So she goes and gets Moses' mom. And so Moses is now being nursed by his mom. And about 3 or 4 years of age, he's transferred to Pharaoh's household. And he's living as a grandson of Pharaoh behind the gates of the palace, being trained as a future leader of Egypt. And he is there for the first 40 years of his life. As a 40-year-old, he walks out one day and he sees an Egyptian man beating a Hebrew man. And it enrages Moses. And so Moses takes things into his own hands. And what does he do? He kills the Egyptian man. His anger got the best of him. He starts doing business with the Egyptian man. He ends up killing him. He looks around. He's like, oh no, what am I going to do? He buries the Egyptian in the sand, hoping he got away with it. He quickly finds out that word has gotten out that he had murdered this Egyptian man. And so now Pharaoh is after him. So he has to flee to the desert, to the wilderness of Midian. When he gets to Midian, he meets some young ladies that he stands up for. He ends up marrying one of those ladies. Those ladies' dad is a shepherd. And he ends up becoming a shepherd. He will be in the wilderness for 40 years. And we're going to pick up now seeing 80-year-old Moses. And so it's just one chapter, but it's 80 years of his life, okay? All right, we are in chapter 3 of Exodus. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 3. Here's what it says. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, stop there for just a second. What is Moses doing? Did you catch what Moses is doing? What is he doing? He's a shepherd. Okay, I got a little quote for you here that Moses, who's also said to have written Genesis, wrote this: "For all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." Here's a man who grew up in the halls of power, who had so much promise, who made a huge error and murdered a man in a moment of rage, who has to flee for his life. And what does he end up doing? He ends up becoming a shepherd in the land of Midian on the far side of the wilderness. And I wonder how many times Moses woke up with the sheep and thought, "How did I end up here?" I wonder how many times he thought, "How did it all go so wrong?" He was out there for 40 years. I mean, 20 years into it, he's thinking, "Man, I had such a destiny for me. I was on the fast track to power and now I'm a detestable shepherd," who he was taught to detest. How did it all go so wrong? Verse 2. "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up." Okay, we'll stop there for a second. So Moses is out on the far side, scholars believe probably 3 days away from where his home base was, because he was looking for some green pastures with his sheep out by Mount Horeb. And so out there, there's this bush that isn't consumed, and he hears the crackle. He sees the flames. He starts walking over. The Bible says, the ESV version specifically, that he turns aside. And he walks over there, and he gets out his cell phone and takes a video to put on YouTube later, right? And no, he took a selfie with it. And he's like, hashtag bush is lit, you know. Hashtag Mount Horeb. Hashtag not every day. Hashtag sheep are scattered, whatever. You know, no, he didn't do that. We know that God was getting Moses' attention through this burning bush. And Moses made a decision to turn aside. He didn't know it was God, but he was inquisitive. And God is using this burning bush as an opportunity to engage with Moses, as an opportunity to get Moses' attention so he can engage with him. And I was thinking about all the different ways that I've seen God engage with people and bring a burning bush moment in their life. Sometimes it happens with things like Who's Got Questions, a big outreach we'll be doing in a few weeks, where I hope that it will be a burning bush for some of your friends that don't know Jesus yet, but they will have a burning bush experience where they will engage with God and it will turn their life around. I've seen God use seasons in the wilderness to engage people and change their lives. I've seen times of pain and times of hurt and times of disappointment and times of rejection end up becoming burning bush seasons in people's lives. In fact, I'll tell you one way that I've seen over and over again is when people break up. Oftentimes what happens is the thing that they've been putting their hope in is now gone, and they realize that their hope was misplaced, and so they turn aside to God, and God meets them there and interacts with them and engages with them, and it is a burning bush season in their life simply because they broke up with what had become an idol in their life. I've seen God use retreats and conferences to be burning bush times. Why? Because we go there where God already has our attention. He doesn't need to get our attention. We've set aside time to go to this conference or this retreat. And when we get there, I've seen time and time again, God turn it into a burning bush where their lives are never the same. In fact, that is my story. I'll share it a little bit at the end. I'm a burning bush at a retreat. And I've also seen those moments in the ordinary where people are reading a book or reading scripture or at a prayer meeting or at a worship night, and all of a sudden, in the midst of the ordinary routine of their life, an eruption of God on the scene in their life that changes everything, where he takes the ordinary and turns it into an extraordinary burning bush where he reveals himself. They encounter God in a way that changes the trajectory of their lives. So Moses turns aside as God got his attention. Let's see what happens from there. It says this: When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the mosquito bites." No, that is not. Anyways, just wanted to see if you're listening. "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." At the burning bush, God gives Moses a quick theology lesson. He teaches him two things about the nature of the God of the burning bush. And so I want to just take a moment. First of all, it is interesting that God manifests himself as fire. You know that that's a common theme throughout Scripture, that God manifests himself as fire often in Scripture. He does it in Genesis when he makes a covenant with Abraham. He does it with Moses here. He'll do it on Mount Sinai later. He'll do it in the tabernacle later, then to Elijah in fire. And then on the day of Pentecost, there will be fire that will come above their heads when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then in the book of Revelation, it says that when they see Jesus, he has eyes of fire. I don't know how many people pictured eyes of fire when Sarah was praying, but that would be really more biblically accurate today. It would be eyes of fire that would pierce through your soul. And so the point is that we serve a God who is rightly represented by fire. What is it that represents him so well with fire? Well, two things I would say. Number one is fire's dangerous. You can't tame fire, really. You're at fire's mercy. It's terrifying. Secondly, it's absolutely beautiful. And it can be one of the most comforting, soothing and inviting realities in all of creation is fire. And those two things come together in God. In fact, we see both of them here. So let's take a minute. First of all, let's look at the fire of his holiness. The first aspect of the theological lesson that he gives Moses is about the fire of his holiness. What is it that he says? The first thing that he says after Moses, what does he say? "Don't come any closer. I don't want you to get incinerated," right? The first thing he says is, "Don't come any closer," because he wants Moses to understand that you don't just walk casually into the presence of the living God, that you don't just wander up. He is an awesome God. He is a mighty God. He is a holy God, and you don't just casually walk up into his presence. The second thing he tells Moses is this: "Moses, take off your sandals, because you're standing on holy ground." See, in the ancient Near East, it was a custom of respect and reverence to take off your sandals when you were in the presence of one that was greater than you. And so the first two things that God learns, or that Moses learns about this God of the burning bush, is that he is absolutely holy. That this God who is called in Hebrews chapter 12 a consuming fire is a holy God. That you don't just saunter into his presence. You don't treat him casually. You respect him. You give reverence to him. Take off your sandals and don't come another step closer, because I'm holy. He encounters the fire of his holiness. The second thing that he learns about this God of the burning bush is the fire of his love. He didn't just encounter the holiness of God, he encountered the fire of his love. The first thing that God says to him is, Moses, Moses. In that day, to have your name mentioned twice was called a repetition of endearment. In other words, if I said Savannah, Savannah, that would be a repetition of my endearment, my affection for Savannah. And so when God says, Moses, Moses, here's what one scholar said, in that day, if you heard your name mentioned twice, before Moses knew anything else, he knew this, that he was loved by the one who called out for him. That this one in the fire loved him. This one who in the fire knew his name, knew his story, knew had watched him for 40 years on the backside of the wilderness, who thought he had forfeited all the chances he had in life. He knew his name, he knew his address, he knew his story, he knew where he was. Can I tell you tonight, God knows your name. And he calls out twice. Will, an affection, an endearment that Moses understood immediately he was being addressed by one who loved him and was concerned for him. Secondly, he said this, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Why does God introduce himself to Moses that way? Well, there's a few different reasons, but let me just cut to the chase. God's saying, I'm a personal God, Moses. And just like I interacted with them, just like I made a covenant with them, I'm inviting you to interact with me tonight. If you'll just welcome me, if you'll step aside, turn aside and welcome, I'm inviting you to engage with me, to encounter me, to interact with me. I'm inviting you into a personal relationship like I had with Abraham, what I had with Isaac, as I had with Jacob, as I had with your father. I'm inviting you to interact with me. I'm a personal God. And he encounters the fire of God's love. God is using the burning bush to invite Moses into an encounter, an engagement, an interaction with him. Can I say this? I believe tonight God wants to use this passage to invite you into an encounter, an engagement, and an interaction with him. I believe that God would want to say, I'm the God of JT. I'm the God of EJ. I'm the God of Barnes. I'm the God of Savannah. I'm the God of Amanda. I believe he wants to say, I'm the God of Kyle. That this keeps going and going. He's the God who's personal, who wants you to know him, who wants you to interact with him. He's not just an abstraction. He's not just a concept. He's not just a result of your reason or a result of your logic. He is the God who wants you to know him. He's the God who wants you to experience his presence, to encounter him, to encounter the fire of his presence. He's not just a creed. He's not just a theological assent. He's one whose fire burns with holiness and love, and he wants to interact with you. How many people have read the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis? You ever read that? You ever watched the movie? Yeah, some of you. You guys will remember a moment when the kids are finding out about Aslan, and Aslan is the Christ figure in the book, right? And Aslan is a lion, and they're talking to the beaver, and the beaver realizes that the children don't know that Aslan is a lion, and so Lucy asks, "Well, is he a man?" "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood. The son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion, Beaver says. Susan responds, oh, I thought he's a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistakes, says Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Lucy says, then he isn't safe? Mr. Beaver responds, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. What a powerful picture of God. Safe? No, he's not safe. Stop right there. Take your shoes off. Oh, but he's good. And that is the God who comes to engage with you and to invite you in to encounter, to engagement, to interaction with him. Well, what's the implications of the burning bush? Let me give you two implications. I'll tell you two stories and we'll wrap it up. Well, the first implication we see, well, first of all, here's what we know. Anytime you come in contact with fire, fire is going to leave its mark, right? Like you know where fire's been because it will leave a mark behind it. So let me just share with you two marks that the fire of God leaves on Moses' life. Number one is we see that Moses had a fire for God after he met with God in the burning bush. That there was a fire that consumed Moses' heart. See, it's like after this moment that Moses has a longing for the presence of God in his life, for an experience of God, for engaging with God, for interacting with God. And I thought about it. He'd been on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years, and now God shows up. And he there's now the fire goes from the bush and into his heart, and now he is on fire for God. In fact, so much so, in chapter 33, which we're kind of jumping ahead here, just about 30 chapters, but in chapter 33, spoiler alert, the Israelites blow it. They blow it big time. And God's like, okay, I told them I was going to give them the land. And you know what? I'm a God of my word. I'm going to give them the land, but I'm not going into the land with them. And Moses, you know what Moses says? He says, no, 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 no. No, we're not doing that, God. if you don't go, I ain't going. He's like, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go from here. In other words, I don't just want your blessings. I don't just want your promises. I want your presence. Here's somebody who'd experienced the presence of God. And he says, I don't just want your blessings. How many people say, you know what? It's not just about what I get from. No, I want you. There's something, there's a fire that got started in this man on the backside of the wilderness when he encountered the burning bush of God, where the fire got inside of him. And he says, I don't just want God's stuff, I want God. You know, we use the phrase sometimes that person's on fire for God. What do we mean by that? I'll tell you what we mean by that. They have a passion for God in their life where he is the chief desire of their heart. They would agree with the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for the living God. You can have all this stuff. Give me God. Goes from the bush being lit to Moses being lit. And he wants God. Secondly, Moses discovers that God's got plans and purposes for his life. The second implication of the burning bush is you'll realize God has plans and purposes for your life. God had an assignment with Moses' name on it, and he didn't discover that assignment until he was in God's presence. He learned God's heart at that burning bush. He learned that God had people that he wanted to rescue, that he was concerned for, that he had seen being beat up in their slavery, and God's heart was burdened for them. And God said, I want you to do something about it. And he discovered that he could be a part of God's rescue mission. In fact, that he was to be one of the key figures in God's rescue mission. And of course, here's what we realize is that God had bigger plans for Moses than Moses had for Moses. God saw stuff in Moses that Moses didn't see in Moses. Can I tell you that? It was so big that Moses takes exception with it. We'll talk about that next week. He's like, you got the wrong guy. How'd you know my name? You got the wrong guy, though. Can I tell you, God's got plans and purposes for your life that are bigger than your plans or purposes for your life? That he sees stuff in you that you don't see in yourself when you look in the mirror? That he sees kingdom potential in your life that you don't perceive when you look in the mirror? You can say, how can you say that? Because I know. Because here's what I know. I know that part of the plans and purposes he has for you that are bigger than what you have for yourself is he wants you to know him more than you thought you could even know him. I know something else. I know that he wants to use you more than you thought he could ever use you. He knows your name. He knows your story. He knows your address. And he wants to use you. And he wants you to know him and interact with him in the power of his fiery presence. Let me tell you what happens when you encounter the God of the burning bush. Here's what happens. It has a purifying effect in your life. It has a consuming effect in your life. And has a warming effect in your life. When you encounter the God of the burning bush, there'll be a fire on the inside of you. I'm going to close with two stories. There's a guy by the name of Blaise Pascal. Blaise, isn't that cool? Burning bush, Blaise. Yeah, okay. Get it. You guys ever heard of Blaise Pascal? Man from the 1600s, a famous French mathematician genius of his day. The first 31 years of his life, he had basically only a nominal interest in religion. He had an intellectual ascent at times that then he later kind of walked around. And then something happened on November 23rd, 1954, where he would say he was profoundly converted. And that day changed his life. In fact, he wrote about that day and he took the parchment that he wrote on and he folded it up and he sewed it on the inside of his jacket. And he didn't tell anyone. Now, people knew that the trajectory of his life radically changed. People saw the evidence of what had happened. But he never told them that he wrote about it, and he never told them that he sewed it into his jacket. In fact, from that point on, for the next 8 years of his life till he died, he sewed it into every jacket that he owned. And it wasn't until they were going through his stuff after his death that somebody felt the lump in his jacket. And they cut it open. They unrolled the parchment. And I want to read to you what he wrote on that parchment. He wrote this. The year of grace, 1654. Monday, 23 November. The 23rd of November, from about 10:30 to half an hour after midnight, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers, not of scholars. Certainty, certainty, heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God, joy, 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 tears of joy. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, may I never be separated from him. Can I say he met the God of the burning bush? And he took that moment and he sewed it into his jacket so it would always be close to his heart, that he would never forget the God of fire. Not of scholars or philosophers, the God who's personal. Well, I told you last time I spoke about how I ended up going to a church camp that I did not really want to go to. A lady by the name of Marianne Harewood came up to me and said, Pete, God told me you're supposed to go to this camp. And I said, well, he hasn't told me. You know, I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. And she said, well, I said, I can't go. I have to work. And you guys know the story. If you were there on the first week, I said, I got to work. She said, no, you don't. My husband's your boss. You're off. We're paying for your way. We're paying for your lost wages. And so I was disarmed because I couldn't say, well, I don't want to go spend a week learning more about Jesus. I'm not really interested. And so I had to go. And when I got there, there's this big banner across the stage. Big red letters, the greatest week of your life. And I remember saying, fat chance, with my arms folded in the back, as 600 people there, 599 going crazy, and me with my arms folded saying, fat chance, okay? I knew no one there. And then, the night of fire. I was sitting in a chair about two-thirds of the way back, and the speaker had spoken. I don't remember what he spoke about, and the God of the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, starts to reveal himself to me, and I begin to weep. And this girl, I didn't know her. She taps me on the shoulder because she sees I'm emotional. She's like, do you want to go forward? Because it's kind of altar time, you know, people are going forward. And I say, no, I don't. About 5 minutes later, she taps me again. I later found out her name was Jenny. Jenny. and she says, are you sure you don't want to go forward? And I'm like, who are you? She said, Peter. No, anyways, that wasn't. No. And she says, are you sure you don't want to go forward? And I said, okay. So I go forward. And I had an encounter that was much like what you read about in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. And here's what happened in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were there, and the Holy Spirit did what is called theologically baptizing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and three things happened. They praised God, it says. They spoke in tongues, and tongues of fire rested on their heads, which I want to see the instant replay of when we get to heaven. You know, like, tongues of fire. Okay. Well, I go forward and I have a day of Pentecost experience where the same thing happened to me, except there was not a tongue of fire over my head. It was in my heart. I thought I was going to explode. Sorry, I didn't mean to holler. I just got excited. It's in my heart. The next day, my girlfriend, that the week before we were immoral together, she drives up to the camp 4.5 hours one way to see me. And I hadn't told her what happened the night before, and she sees me, and she starts to cry. And I said, "Carrie, why are you crying?" And this is a direct quote. She said this, "You're not the same Pete that I fell in love with." And I said, you're right, I'm not. And I began to tell her about the God of fire. I met the fire of his love. She was so physically upset by what she saw in me that on the way home, she pulled over on the side of the interstate and threw up. I get back home and people had heard that I had encountered the God of the burning bush, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, "You want to share at church?" I was like, "Yeah, I want to share. I had this fire in my soul. Yeah, can I share?" And so I get up there and I share my testimony about what happened. And I came down and this lady by the name of Donna Sullivan comes over to me. She said, "I thought you were going to preach up there. And can I tell you, now I assure you, that was the first time that Pete Buellette and preaching were ever in the same sentence." In fact, I remember later on that evening, I was at McDonald's because we were a fine dining establishment. And I was having an evening dinner with my girlfriend at that point, Carrie. And I said, "Donna Sullivan heard me share my testimony." And she said, "I thought you were going to preach." And Carrie said, "Ha, you preach. That's funny." I can tell you, not even my mom ever dreamed of me preaching, okay? But when the God of the burning bush ignites your heart, guys, I got most changed at my 10-year reunion. Okay, that can give you a picture, all right? Fast forward a few years later, I'm at another conference. I'm engaged to my beautiful wife. We're at this conference. They have an altar time, and I go forward to respond. And I just weep before the Lord as there's a challenge for missions that goes out. And as I come forward, I'm just weeping. In my mind, the Lord shows me a picture. You know what the picture was? It was a picture of a red brick school on fire. I'd never seen UVA. I grew up in Illinois. I see a picture of a red brick school on fire. There wasn't any words. There was nothing. I just see this image, and I got up from that spot in Mount Vernon, Illinois, knowing that God had called me into vocational ministry. Why do I share that story with you? I'll tell you why I share that story. It's because my call was about seeing a campus set on fire. And he happened to call me to a red brick school. And as I was preparing this, I was reminded of that moment because it is a moment that shows what God wants to do on this campus in students' lives, what he wants to do in your life, and what he wants to do in your roommate's life and in your core group member's life. He wants to set them ablaze with his holy fire. So here we stand 20 years later. And I told Amy, I said, "You thought you were marrying a CPA. Turns out you're marrying a pastor." I didn't know it was going to be camps. I should have known because of the vision, but I didn't know. It took me a long, windy road because I'm hard-headed. But anyways, and we stand here because God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wants to set your heart ablaze with his fire of love. How did Moses respond? He said simply, he said more later, but how did he respond to the bush? "Here am I." One commentator says, basically, he was saying, "Here I am, God, at your service." This idea, whatever you want, here I am, willing to obey. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward very quietly because I want to. Go ahead and come forward, guys, gals. God used the burning bush to get Moses' attention. Abraham said, "Here I am." Moses said, "Here I am." Isaiah said, "Here I am." Samuel said, "Here I am." For thousands of years, people have been replying and responding to the God who wants to interact and engage with them by saying, "Here I am." But God initiates that with a burning bush. He wants to get Abraham's attention. And sometimes he'll use things to get Moses' attention. Sometimes he'll use things to get our attention, but I got a better idea. How about we just give him our attention? How about we just say, "God, you have my attention. Here I am. My heart hungers for you. My heart longs for you. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for the living God." Perhaps you're here and you believe in Christ. You've ascended to Christ. You've placed your trust in Christ. But you can't say that you've had that deep personal interaction before. If that is you, let me just tell you something. Your faith is not inferior. Please don't walk out of here in condemnation. No one walks out of here in condemnation. This isn't about you feeling condemned. I've never had an experience like that. No. This isn't about an invitation. This is about you understanding what God could have for you in the future if you'd open your heart to the possibility of truly engaging and interacting and encountering the living God, who's the God of the burning bush, the God of holy fire, and the God of a fiery love. He's inviting you tonight to step into a new season. Perhaps you're here, as I told my story, your mind went to a story of a moment. Maybe you're in your dorm room. Maybe it's at a Monday Night Live. Maybe it's at a Dive Deep. Maybe it's at a retreat where you're like, I've had those moments where God just gripped my soul and got a hold of my heart and there was a fire on the inside of me. But you thought to yourself, but right now, I don't feel like I'm on fire. If I'm really honest tonight, I feel like I'm a smoldering wick. Can I tell you, I felt that way many times. I know exactly what that feels like. Can I give you some good news tonight? We serve a God who, it says in Isaiah, doesn't snuff out smoldering wicks. You know what he does? He fans them into flame. And so if you'll just bring your smoldering wick back to the God of the burning bush and open your heart to him, he wants to fan your heart into flame. Or perhaps you're here and you're like, "I'm not even a follower of Jesus. I just ended up here tonight because I met somebody at a table." We're glad you're here. You came with a guy who's in a core group and is your roommate. We're glad you're here. Or a gal, we're glad you're here. Can I encourage you that the God of the burning bush calls out your name? And he invites you to come towards him. And you can come towards him because Jesus paid the price for your sin, so you can walk into his holiness and experience his fiery love. He doesn't say anymore, "Stop right there." He says, "Come on, come to me." I want to have you stand. That's why I was glad we're here tonight. This is a bit of a primal message of the Christian faith. It goes back thousands of years. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to close with two songs. We typically close with one, but we're going to double our pleasure. Because I believe that God, the God of the burning bush, may want to reveal himself to you in a fresh way tonight. So I'm going to give some space for that. Here's what I would like for you to do. If you feel like the God of the burning bush is calling your name tonight, I want to encourage you to turn aside. There's space around here. You can go to the back. You can go to the front. You can turn toward your chair. I want you to turn aside like Moses did and give God your attention. and understand. Perhaps tonight as we do this, you're going to want to take off your shoes. I've noticed sometimes Brady leads us without shoes on. I guarantee it's about this passage. Am I right? It's about this passage. Because here's what I know, that sometimes we need to be reminded that our God is holy. We don't just wander into his presence. We respect and revere him. And so perhaps you want to take off your shoes as we close. I don't know. I'm not going to look at your feet. That's between you and the Lord. Here am I. Will you dare utter those three words and open your heart to Jesus, the God of Abraham? As I started this message off, I long for this for my kids, so I long for it for you. It. May God put a longing in your heart to go deeper into his presence. May he place a fire in all of our hearts that we would burn hot with a fiery passion for him. May the God of the burning bush bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.